We are disciples of the Lord. A disciple is a student or a learner, and we are supposed to be students. We're supposed to constantly be learning. And it's good when we have those in the Scriptures who write to us as and let us know how they have been students and what they have learned. And when that happens, when we see what they have learned, then we can learn from them. And one example of that is actually in the book of Psalms, Psalm 34, where David is writing this particular psalm. And David is sharing with us what he has learned as a student of the Lord. Verses 1 through 10 is him talking as if he is a student and letting us know what he's learned. Verses 11 through 22, he kind of switches gears and becomes the teacher. So the first part, he's the student, and the second part, he's the teacher. And we're going to be looking at the first part today in verses 1 through 10. Lord willing, next Sunday evening we'll look at the rest of this psalm. But there's a lot we can learn from him as he is a learner from God, a student from God, and we see what we should learn also. Now, Psalm 34 is what's known as an acrostic psalm. An acrostic psalm is where each verse begins with a word, or with a letter, I'm sorry, of the Hebrew alphabet. So it doesn't really look like an acrostic psalm to us because it's not written in Hebrew. But in Hebrew, the first verse is written with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second verse is written, is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so forth, on down through the verses. So again, we can't see that, but that's how this was written. So our purpose today as we look at this is to see the probable background of the psalm, what David had just been through. We're going to see what that is, discover what he learned again as a student, and encourage us to learn the same lessons as he did and as he shares with us in this psalm. Let's look at the background first of all. And we're going to, in order to look at this this background, and I think I'm in the wrong, let me get back to where I'm supposed to be. I think I started in the wrong place here. There we go, that's much better. Okay, and there's our purpose, to learn the background, to discover what David learned, and to encourage us to learn the same. Let's look at the background of it. And the background is in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we believe, at least. It's thought that it is. We can't know for absolutely sure when David wrote this, but the very early manuscripts of this book, there's headings in it, and your Bible may have one of those headings. Mine does. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, 1 chapter 21 is the story. But over in Psalm 34, the heading of it says, "A Psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." So mine has that little heading above Psalm 34. And that story that that's talking about is over here in 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning in verse 10. So let's read it and see what the probable background is of the psalm that we're going to talk about. It says, "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands?' Now David took these words to heart, and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him." So he was able to escape. But see, he goes there, and he didn't think he would be recognized. And yet when he gets there before this king, the king of Gath, Achish the king of Gath, the servants of Achish recognize him. And that's a problem, that they recognize him, because you see, the land here where this king rules is the land where Goliath was from. And he had killed Goliath, and they had destroyed the Philistines. And so David knew that he would be in trouble if they found out who he was. And so once they recognized him, they said, "Is this not David who has slain the 10,000s?" As verse 11 says, the song was sung to him saying, "You have slain 10,000s where Saul has just slain thousands." Remember, that's why Saul was jealous of him, because they were praising David instead of Saul. But David, when he learned that they knew who he was, he had to do something. So he started acting like he was a crazy man. He started scratching on the doorpost, literally scratching. And he would let saliva come down his mouth and into his beard, like one who is mentally challenged might drool all over themselves. He started doing that. And he did it to make them think that he was a madman rather than King David. And it worked. And he was able to escape, and he escaped to the king of Adullam. So here he was in a very difficult situation where his life might even be threatened. And the whole reason he was there to begin with, he had already escaped Saul, because Saul was trying to kill him, remember? Then he goes there and they find out who he is, so then they want to get him, or will want to get him. So he has to get out of there. And once he gets out of there and he goes to the cave of Adullam, then he sits down and he, you know, breathes a sigh of relief and he writes this psalm. That's what most people believe, is that's when this psalm was written, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So that's the context. And again, we don't know for sure, but even if that's not the exact occasion, it is an occasion where he escaped danger and God had protected him and saved him. So that's what we're going to notice as we get into this psalm, what the point of the psalm is. And so here, as we said, David narrowly escaped death and God delivered him. So let's look at the psalm. Let's begin with verse 1. And we're just going to kind of go down verse by verse and talk about each one of these verses, because these are all lessons that David has learned. The first thing that we see is after he escapes and he's in the cave of Adullam and he's safe and he's been protected and God has taken him away from danger, the first thing he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." At all times, he says. Now, you know, when you think about blessing the Lord, it's easy to bless the Lord whenever things have gone your way. And that's what happened with David. When it went his way, the time of deliverance, then he was able to bless the Lord. But David doesn't just say, "In times where God delivered me," or "in times where everything worked out the way that it was supposed to." David says that "I shall bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth." So what if one is in a dire situation and one turns out very good? Well, then you're going to praise God. But what if you're in a dire situation and things turn out very bad? Because that happens too, and we understand that. That when we are praying and hoping that things will work out and they don't, are we going to praise God then? Well, David said he would praise God at all times. You know, you think about Job, and we'll look in Job chapter 2 and verse 10. Think about Job just a minute. It's just a chapter back from the book of Psalms. But we know what all was taken away from Job. What all he lost is the devil took things away from him in order to try to get him to turn his back on God. His wife even said in Job chapter 2 and verse 9, his wife even told him to curse God and die. But notice what Job's response is. He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" If you're going to accept good things from God, then you have to accept adversity too. Because both are going to happen. You're going to have good times, you're going to have bad times. That's part of life, that's what you're going to have to deal with. And yet, when you have good times, you're going to praise the Lord. When you have bad times, you're going to praise the Lord. You know, it's not always hard, it's not always easy to think that way, to think that, okay, something bad is happening in my life, and so I'm going to praise the God at that time. Well, what are we going to praise God for? No, if something bad happens to you in your life, you can look all around and you see a bunch of good things that are happening too. Because everything is not going to be bad. Now, something terrible may happen to you, but you can praise God for your family. You can praise God for your job. You can praise God for the beauties of the world that you can enjoy. They're certainly out there. No matter how low you may be, how hard you may have it, you can still look out at creation and see how beautiful this world is. And you can enjoy your family and appreciate the good things in your life. That's what we have to do. That's what David says to do, is praise the Lord at all times. Well, the second thing that we're told to do in Psalm 34, and you can turn back there if you'd like, or you can just, I've got the verse here, I'll read it to you. The second verse says, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad." His boast is in the Lord. You know, whatever a person is most proud of, that is what he truly values, or what she truly values. If you make your boast in your career, then you value your career the most. If you make your boast in your family, or in your ability to hunt, whatever it is, your ability to fish, whatever it is, you have an ability, you have something that you are good at, that you're able to do. If you boast in that, then that is what you truly value. But David says that you need to be boasting in the Lord. Boast in the Lord always. Always boast in Him. Be proud of Him. When we look in, we'll look at a few passages here. We'll look in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Jeremiah makes the same statement in different words, but he says what we should be boasting in, what our glory should be in. It says in verse 23, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." And that's God speaking through the prophet, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. This is what we understand about him. "Exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Put your boast in him. Trust in him. And look at his judgment and his loving kindness and his righteousness, and make your boast in that. We look at what Paul said in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. "But God forbid that I should boast except," he says, "in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen what he says about that cross. "By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." So it's through the cross. He's had his sins forgiven. He's turned. He's a different individual, a different person. He's different than the world. He's been crucified to the world and the world to him. And so he boasts in that. Boasts in the fact that he is a saved individual. And then Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What do you treasure? That's where your boast is. Should be, and that again should be in the Lord. Well, the third thing we're going to learn from David the student is in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." David is urging others to magnify the Lord, and he asks them to do it with him. In other words, he's magnifying the Lord. He wants everyone else to magnify the Lord also. The best way to teach others and to have an influence on others is to do it yourself. Now, if you're going to tell somebody to do something, then you need to be doing it yourself. I think about, for example, if we go out and we invite people to services. We invite people to services. We say, "Come and come to services with us. We want you to come and worship God with us." And then they come and we aren't here. Then that's not the kind of influence. Or if we say, "Well, you don't need to be doing whatever it is. You don't need to be doing this. But then they see us doing it. What kind of influence is that on them? So we understand the point in that. If we're going to magnify the Lord, if we expect others to magnify the Lord, then we're going to magnify the Lord ourselves. And David wanted all of them to magnify the Lord with him. You know, someone might say, well, you know, you need to be happy. You need to be full of joy. And then that person walks around moping all the time. What kind of influence would that be on them? And so we have to have that positive influence on them. Magnify the Lord always, he says. Now when we look in Acts chapter 26 and verse 29, notice what Paul says that he wants the ones who he is, when he is talking to the ones who is on trial with. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 29, he's actually before Agrippa here. But Paul says, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, with one exception, except for these chains. So be almost and altogether as I am, except for these chains. So that's the point there, is we are to make sure that we are others are like Paul, and that we are like Paul, as he wanted them to be, the follower of Christ that he was, the teacher, the example that he was as a Christian. Well, then the fourth thing we're going to learn from the fourth verse is, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. David acknowledged the fact that he was willing to look for the Lord, and the Lord was willing to hear him and then deliver him. And so he would look for him, and then he would be delivered by him. It's the point of going to the Lord for assistance, not thinking that he could do it on his own, not thinking that he had done it on his own. No, even in that time where he was before the king, and he was scared because they knew that he had killed Goliath, and even though he's the one that acted mad and got out of that situation, ultimately, who was it that saved him? Ultimately, it was God. God was protecting him and watching out for him. And so he understood that it was the Lord who had delivered him. And he says, I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all of my fears. The only way that David could be delivered from fear is to fear the Lord. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? You know, you want to be delivered from your fears, the only way is to fear the Lord. And of course, that means to respect the Lord, but that's the only way that it can happen. So that's the irony there in that statement. But the fear of the Lord fears us from the things of this earth. It fears us from things that we might fear, that we would experience on this earth that we might fear. Look at a couple of passages in regard to that. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 is one. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 is the idea that who are we going to fear? Are we going to fear people here that really can't do much to us? Or are we going to fear God? It says, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Where's your fear? Is your fear in this world? Is your fear of what people here might do to you? Or do you truly fear God? The Lord will deliver you if you fear him and if you respect him. Luke chapter 12, verses 31 through 32. Also, Luke chapter 12, verses 31 through 32. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. We normally read Matthew's account of that, but listen to Luke's account in verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do not fear. Look to God. Seek the kingdom of God first. All these things shall be added to you. And he says, do not fear, because God wants you to have the kingdom. That's the message from David also. David is saying that God will deliver you if you fear him rather than fearing the things on this earth. Well, let's look at the next one. The next one is that we must not be ashamed. And this is verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Now the question is, who is they? They looked to him and were radiant. It seems that this is just those who, like David, looked to God. They looked to God for assistance. They looked to God for deliverance and so forth. So those who looked to God were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. Well, like Paul said, remember Paul in Romans 1 and verse 16 said that he's not ashamed of the gospel. Same idea. You're not ashamed of Christ. You're not ashamed to be a Christian. David wasn't ashamed of God. David was proud to be a follower of God. David was one who trusted in God and, as we said, feared God. And we must not be ashamed of Christ. Openly be a Christian. Now, it's not easy to do sometimes, to openly be a Christian when you're around a whole bunch of people that aren't Christians. People that don't care about being Christians. But they need to look at us and see that we are different than they are. They need to look at us and see that we act differently. We live different lives. They need to look at us and see that we dress different. They need to hear us talk and hear that we talk differently than those in the world do. Whatever the world does, we're not a part of that. We're different than that when they do things that are sinful and we follow Christ and His law. And so he says we must not be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed to be different. Don't be ashamed. Instead, be radiant, he says. Well, then the next verse goes to what verse 4 says. It's really the same idea. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So you put those two together. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6 says, the poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So it's really the same idea there. Cry out to God, the Lord will save, will protect, will help during times of trouble. So those are really the same idea. Then you go to verse 7. Verse 7 says, The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Now, in order to find out who the angel of the Lord is, we can turn over to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3, and the account where God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. You might remember this account. When Moses saw the burning bush and God spoke to him and told him that he was supposed to go deliver the people. Verse 2 says, in regard to the burning bush, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. Well, you go down to verse 4, it says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. So the angel of the Lord is what it says in verse 2. Verse 4 says that it was God who called to him. And then in verse 6, when he tells him who he is, moreover he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So the angel of the Lord here is God. So when you go back to our text, in verse 7 of our text, the angel of the Lord, that would be God. So God encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Remember for those of you who were here in the last lesson, I believe it was last Sunday evening's lesson, in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, where the man's eyes were opened when he saw all the chariots around him protecting him. When he was afraid because there was an army coming, and the prophet Elisha said, no, don't worry, because we're surrounded, right? Well, this is the idea. He encamps around. God encamps around and delivers those who are His. Our confidence in Him must not be based on how we feel or what we think, but on what He will do to protect us. We may not see Him. We may not know that He's here, but yet we trust that He is here. And you know, when you look around us, we look at His power, we look at creation, we know that He exists, we know that He is, we know that He's on His throne. And you can look at stories in the Bible and see how they are recorded and what He has done to work in people's lives for His will to come about. And you know He exists. And so trusting in that, He's promised us that He is always there. He is encamped around us. His promise is that He will protect us and that He will ultimately save us. Doesn't mean we're not going to have any troubles. Doesn't mean we're not going to go through any hardships. But it means that ultimately He will deliver us if we fear Him. God said, the promise is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. And do we trust that? Do we believe that? Do we understand that to be true? We need to accept that promise. Well, then the next verse, verse 8, about trusting in God also. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Okay, so we're going to trust that He's all around us, that He's encamped around us, that He's protecting us. And then it says that we trust in Him in the fact that He is good. We know that He wants what's best for us. But notice how this is worded. It says, oh, taste and see. No, tasting and seeing something. That's experiencing it. That's almost an intimate thing. We taste it. You know, if you take a piece of chocolate and you start eating the chocolate and you taste the chocolate in your mouth and savoring the flavor of it. And whatever it is that we eat and we enjoy it and we savor it. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to taste that the Lord is good. Experience that. Do we truly have that experience? Do we truly know that God is good? And then the last two verses we're going to put together in verses 9 through 10. We're going to read them together and look at the lesson together. It says, O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, again, as we briefly mentioned earlier, we'll make more of a point of it now. In what sense is it that those who fear the Lord will never have to suffer? Never have to suffer affliction? Well, we understand that we have to suffer affliction. In fact, back in our psalm, in Psalm 34 and verse 19, Psalm 34 and verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So many are the afflictions of the righteous, yes, but the Lord delivers us from those afflictions. So it doesn't mean, again, that we never have to suffer anything. It doesn't mean that we don't ever have to deal with issues and problems. We know that we do because certainly Jesus did, and the apostles did, and others did. So that is certainly a part of being a Christian. But look with me what Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. This is what Paul said in regard to these sufferings, these tribulations, these difficulties. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors." How? Through Him who loves us. That's the promise. Now, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing is. Nobody and nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ. Tribulation won't, distress won't, persecution won't, famine won't, nakedness won't, peril and sword won't. And so that's the promise, that we are more than conquerors because of His love. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 37, through Him who loves us. So it all connects there. So we have that love of Him which protects us and takes care of us as He has this wall around us. As we trust in Him, trust in His love, we taste His goodness. This is what David experienced. Now again, think about what all David had gone through. Here he had Saul chastening, wanting to kill him, attempting to kill him. We have him fleeing for safety, getting to this king, realizing that they know who he is and he's in danger of his life there. Fleeing from there, thankfully, after acting like a madman. You can see how all of this psalm fits with that, because here he is in this very distressful situation. And yet he realizes, all I need is God. God's there with me. God's protecting me. I can have safety through Him. And remember, in every single case, grace is sufficient. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, when Paul says, get rid of this thorn in the flesh. I don't want this thorn in the flesh anymore. Lord, take it away from me. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. He was going to have to deal with that thorn in the flesh, endure it, but God's grace was sufficient for him, he says. Look with me in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. This is meant to be comforting. All of this is. What David wrote is meant to be comforting to us. And this passage here is certainly meant to be comforting to us. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 29, says, Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong. In Mark chapter 10, I knew I was in the wrong passage as soon as I started reading. In Mark chapter 10, and verses 29 through 31 says, so Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wives or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. So is it worth it? That's the question. And Mark says, or Jesus says in the book of Mark, he says, yes, it's worth it. If you leave this life, this worldly life, and you begin following me, you will gain 100-fold. And not only that, you will also inherit eternal life. David had to keep that in his mind as he's going through these problems and these difficulties, these persecutions, these strifes. He had to understand that ultimately it was all going to be worth it as God protected him and saved him, that he would stay on God's side and never leave him or forsake him, as God would do for him as he lived his life. We have to be thankful to God and praise Him for delivering us. Now, we have a different kind of deliverance. It's not a physical deliverance like David had at that time where he was saved from the king, King Achish. It's a different kind of deliverance that we have. But we are delivered from the power of Satan. Where Satan had his claws in us, he had his grasp on us, and we've been set free. We don't have to be in that slavery anymore. We're free. And we're free because of Christ and because of what He did for us. And we need to realize it's not for what we did. We give God all the credit for it, just like David gave God all the credit for what he had done in his life. So we need to trust in God, look to His Word as students, learn from it, learn from David, where David was a student, and again, next week he's going to become the teacher. And we're going to learn from him as a teacher. We learn from his experiences as a student of the Lord. And now we're going to see him as a teacher in the next lesson. And I hope that too will be beneficial for us. So the question is, this evening, is whether or not you have been delivered by the Lord through your obedience to the gospel. Have you been saved from your sins? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized in water for the remission of your sins? You need to do that. You need to become a child of God. If you're already a Christian, you have become a child of God, but you have sin in your life, We want you to correct that. We want you to do what's necessary to have your sins forgiven. Pray to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. If it's something you would like to confess publicly, if you need the prayers of the saints, then we're certainly here to pray with you. We're here to assist you in any way. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?